So we're looking at part five, musical instruments in the Bible. Tonight we're looking at the shofar, also called a cornet or trumpet, part one. These are the excerpts that I mentioned at the beginning we took out from BibleStudies.org. And those are the verses in Exodus. It's also mentioned in Leviticus. The Strong's number is H7782. It's found in Joshua, which will be very interesting. That's when they talk about the priest. And in Judges, the Hebrew word shofar is recorded 72 times in the Old Testament, all of which are mistranslated in the KJV. It is erroneously called a trumpet 68 times and a cornet 4 times. The shofar and trumpet, according to the 1906 Jewish Encyclopedia, are two distinct instruments as delineated in Psalms 98:6 and 1 Chronicles 15:28. The shofar is mentioned more than any other instrument in the Bible, so it must have some preeminence in our minds, and it really does represent Christ and his breath, as we'll see, his voice. It is the only instrument that survives in its original form that is still used in modern Jewish liturgy. It was usually made from the curved horn of a ram or goat. Shofars announced the new moons and Sabbaths, which we read in Psalms 81, warned of approaching danger and signaled the death of nobility. And I'm pretty sure every one of those sounds that we just heard would correlate to one of those events. This week, we'll look at part one of the shofar and then conclude the wind instrument section of our study with the yugab, the organ, in the following weeks, Lord willing. The first mention of the shofar, of its 72 times mentioned in the King James, is in Exodus 19, verse 16. And this chapter is very revealing as to what the spiritual significance of the shofar is for God's people today. I'd like to start the study off the shofar by looking at Exodus chapter 19, which will give us a good idea of what it symbolizes for the body of Christ, before looking at other instances where the Strong's number is used, which we'll do next week. The different stages in our life where we are progressing in our walk that takes us out of Babylon are paralleled with the journeys of Israel out of the wilderness and give us hope that we can endure to the end through Christ if we are blessed to hear his voice and obey his commandments in this life. Mark 12, verse 29 to 31, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. There's none other commandment greater than these." Psalms 18, verse 44. At the hearing of the ear, they listened to me, the sons of foreigners shall bow down to me. I just want to make the comment that Christ said that if we say we love God who we don't see, and we don't love our brother who we do see, we're lying to ourselves. So all this hatred in the world, people professing that they love God at the same time, is hypocrisy. And that's what's in our flesh until God changes us. Psalms 18, verse 44. At the hearing of the ear, they listen to me. The sons of foreigners shall bow down to me. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 and 2. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and I shall call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord your God has driven you, and shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice, hear his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So that's the point. It's not just about hearing the voice. It's about obeying. Christ said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? It is one thing to be delivered from a place of bondage, and another to then have the Lord begin to work within you to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This section of Exodus 19 starts a journey for Israel out of Egypt that typifies overcoming the wood, hay, and stubble of this life, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But it is only in verse 16 where we first hear of the shofar being used, which symbolizes not just hearing the word of God, but the start of a deeper and more profound judgment that all the journeys of Israel typify for our sakes. These are verses we're very familiar with. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. 1 Peter 1, verses 11 and 12. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This 19th chapter reveals how God's hand was working in the lives of the nation of Israel, typifying for us today how he was working within the body of Christ as we're dragged to him by the power of God's Holy Spirit. For an in-depth study on this chapter in Exodus, please see Otto's excellent study on chapter 19 here. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself, which is a verse in Exodus here. For today, we'll use this chapter to expound upon the significance of the shofar. And although the first mention of the word shofar is in verse 16, we will read the whole chapter to lay the groundwork for the message about this instrument, starting with verse 1. So it's interesting how this all leads up to that verse, and that's what I want us to see, how there's this wonderful crescendo when it comes to that point. Why did the Lord write it this way and organize these thoughts this way? In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Leaving Egypt in the third month symbolizes the early stages of the process of judgment. That's what 3 represents, that is required in our sojourn to start to come out of her, my people, so that we may be accepted of God, and then be worked with through a lifetime of deeper, more purifying, foundation-laying judgment by his hand that will make up the purified gold, silver, and precious stones within the body of Christ, which is the other part of 1 Corinthians 3. Matthew 21:44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's that long, lifelong journey. And then the end result of those stones, as gold, silver, and precious stones that are being purified, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Verses 2 and 3. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Moses is a type of Christ, as we know, who comes into our life as we come out of Egypt, bringing the message of salvation, typified by what Moses says to the children of Israel by God's command. John 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, just like Moses in this case. John 20, verse 21, this is what Jesus has said to us. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And we're sent in peace because we have his peace that passes all understanding. For God, John 3, verses 17 and 18, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already." So you don't have to condemn someone who's already condemned, is what he's saying. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And of course, we're all condemned until we're delivered from that condemnation. And there's no condemnation in Christ. Obadiah 1, verse 21. "Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Now, verses 4 and 5, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed," typifying a disciple indeed, who continues in the word of God, and that will be up to God if we are that disciple indeed, "and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Typifying the peculiar and treasured people God's people become today with the hope of glory within us. The treasure, that peculiar treasure, is the treasure in earthen vessels, the life of Christ in us. This thought of deliverance from Egypt via eagle's wings, where Israel endured many a great fight of affliction, and then being given deliverance through the wilderness as a nation through belief in God, is the typical experience that was given to Israel for the elect's sake, and is explained in these verses. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." When we were in Egypt, that symbolizes a time when we were enemies. The Passover, coming out of Egypt with the blood on the doorposts. So when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Then what? "Much more, the rest of our life, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life," through that journey of that process of being purified in the fire. Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 19, to bring this point. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith to today, if you will hear his voice," represented by the shofar, "harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear by in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you," and I highlight the word "any of you," because it's a message for all of us. We're all being admonished. "An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God," just bolting. Nicholas brought the point out, people that bolt and don't stay in the body of Christ and understand the process and the healing and the mercy that's here with the body of Christ. "But exhort one another daily." And that might come in the form of correction. So let's pray that the Lord softens our heart when we do have to be corrected. "While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And we've been talking a lot about what that is. It's that spirit of iniquity that will abound at the end of this age. "For we are made partakers," spirit of iniquity, being self-righteous. That spirit is just on fire today, on fire. The disrespect comes is what is born out of that spirit. Disrespect towards police, towards teachers, towards government. Everyone, every man against his brother, right? That's the spirit, that's the fruit of self-righteousness. "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And I read these quite a lot, but these verses are telling, because where is our confidence? It's not in our flesh, because we know the flesh is deceitful and desperately wicked and is naturally going to be self-righteous, because that's what flesh is. Hebrews 10:35. Lost her mouse. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Our confidence, of course, in Christ. We are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What is Christ doing? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We had an excellent conversation about that yesterday. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And of course, to whom God would make known to the body of Christ first, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? It's a mystery to the world, but it should be a mystery to us if Christ is in us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, represented by the shofar, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, symbolizing those who are not permitted. And this is the point, it's all of God, God knows. But we're here to encourage each other and to admonish each other through the word and to say, this is what we need to do. This is what God is telling us to do. So that provoking symbolizes those who are not permitted to continue on to perfection, which we read in Hebrews 6, verses 3 to 6. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So when we're not believing, we take on that spirit of being self-righteous, because we need to have the faith of Christ. It's not anyone's fault in the world that they don't believe. They just haven't been given the faith, the eyes to see and the ears to hear. So God tells us to see that, to have that perspective, even as we grow and overcome, to be merciful to the world around us, knowing that their day will come and they will understand that they served us in their unbelief. Exodus 19, verses 6 to 8. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. These verses further demonstrate what God's intention has always been for the spiritual Israel of God. The first man, Adam, is also typified by the nation of Israel, claiming, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But in the end, the majority cannot truly hear nor follow through and end up rebelling in the wilderness as per the counsel of God's will. And we know that. It's type and shadow language, because the least is greater than John. None of them were meant to be in the kingdom in the first resurrection. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Only Christ in us, as our hope of glory, can truly hear and make that obedience to God's word possible as we are received of God via his chastening and scourging grace. Not despising that process, but bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance through it. So as we're going through it, thanking God, it's hard, but knowing that he's putting us through those trials in advance of the world so that we can be strengthened and established and settled in him. Exodus 19, verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. While in these earthen vessels, we see through a glass darkly, a thick cloud, making it possible for us to know God in part. Everything is in earnest and in part through the resurrected Christ. Moses typifies Christ bringing that message of hope to and through the body of Christ, a message that tells us that in time, all the world will also hear and believe thee forever, which is what 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us. For as an animal all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verses 10 and 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. We've already been told that Israel had left Egypt on the third day, and now Moses, again as a type of Christ, is told of God to go and introduce this need to sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes, which also symbolizes the early stages of being washed by the word of God, more specifically via these carnal ordinances that should serve to show us that no amount of works, let them wash their clothes, can sanctify us in the way that God's judgment upon us does. So that's what those fiery trials are for. They bring us to the point where we cease from sinning. We suffer, we cease from sinning. We don't suffer, and sin has the opportunity to continue to grow. Hebrews 9, verses 10 to 14, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Christ, of course, is the reformer inside of us. He's the only one who can change us and reform us. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, notice, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Purge it. If by his death we were reconciled, how much more will we not be saved by his life which is in us? That's what that purging does. The life of Christ within us makes us more than conquerors through him, not just in the physical, but especially in the spiritual realm where we wrestle against powers and principalities. We're overcoming through Christ. At the start of our sojourn, we need these diverse washings and carnal ordinances that act as a schoolmaster that make us ready against the third day. What happens on the third day with Israel is symbolic of what happens to the body of Christ at that day, John 14, verse 20, where Christ says, maybe we should show that. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. When we begin to believe by being given eyes that see and ears that hear, with judgment upon the house of God that we are. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual, 1 Corinthians 15:46. And Revelation 8, verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. And you know, those three woes are the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, or the lamentations. I can't remember the two other ones. But in the Old Covenant, there's an equivalent of seals, trumpets, and vials. I'll think of it in a moment. Lamentations, mourning, and woe. That sounds right. We can look that up after. So, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, our heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So the process that we go through and the cleansing process by hearing the voice is not good for the flesh. It destroys the old man, but it's good for the spirit is what we're being told there. Exodus 19, verses 12 and 13, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it, which is interesting language, right? Don't touch the border of Christ's garments, because they couldn't, they weren't allowed. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet, there's the second, now this is not the same word, this is a different word. When the trumpet, H3104, soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. This verse typifies the truth that no man can come unto the Son unless the Father draws him. When we go beyond the bounds that God sets for us, and that is according to his will too, because we're shown what we are. When we go beyond the bounds that God sets for us, it is akin to leaving our first estate or trying to take the kingdom by force, despising God's goodness that leads us unto repentance, symbolized by this other wind instrument, the trumpet, that told Israel when to come up to the mount, which we discussed that last week, I think, the silver trumpets. We either hear and obey the sound of the trumpet, or we hear it and despise it by not taking heed to the message that the messenger of the Lord brings. God is the one who knows our hearts that must continue to be examined. As we die daily, when we hear the silver trumpet is Christ's voice that calls us to action, to come up to the mount. Christ, when he called Peter, they dropped their nets, they followed him. That was the silver trumpet coming. And this trumpet sounds long as a shadow of the truth that the message of salvation has sounded long for those who hear that message and take heed, a message that was revealed in the old covenant and is able to make us wise unto salvation. A long message with its here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, old and new wine, breadth and length and depth and height message. So that word is yobel, blast of the horn, specifically the signal of the silver trumpets connected to repentance, also connected to the Jubilee, as you can see. And then in verse 14 and 15, Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Moses now goes down to the people and sanctifies them by giving the message from the Lord that they need to wash their clothes. The men are told to come not at your wives with the need to have their attention on the matter at hand, which is God's judgment in their lives, preparing for this time of spiritual battle towards spiritual purity. And the story of Uriah comes to mind because he was at war and he would not sleep with his wife, which David was trying to fool him into doing that so that he would think that he was the one who got Bathsheba pregnant. Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house? This is Uriah speaking, to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife. As you liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And David was exemplifying that double-minded spirit which God has to burn out of us. Exodus 19, verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet. Now, this is the second time. H7782, Exodus 19. Or is this the first time? This is the first time. Okay. Yeah, this is the shofar. Sorry, because we read the other one. So this is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. That's all symbolic of judgment. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. That's the shofar. So all the previous verses lead up to this dramatic moment and first mention of the shofar that symbolizes the fearful event of falling into the hands of the Lord on the third day in the morning, when we begin to be crushed under the stone by way of his judgments, which are a fearful thing to fall into. Matthew 21:44. It will show, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. God willing, that's us today. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those judgments are explained with these words, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. The trumpet that sounded long and is exceeding loud also reminds us that in the day that God's judgments fill the earth during the reign of the saints, the same long and loud message will be given by God's hand via the body of Christ. Revelation 8:5-6. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Almost identical wording to what we just read there. So it's judgment, no doubt. And it begins at the house of God, but then it will be announced to the rest of the world through the body of Christ. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. We're talking about that. The Lord had us talking about that very subject yesterday for continuity, for our heavens to see this reality. Revelation 18:6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double. The double there represents Christ. The witness of Christ in us will accomplish that. It's not like we're going to just let me see what I can do to straighten up this world. No. The words of Christ will judge the world in that day. That the words that we hear given back to us in the lake of fire will judge the world. So it'll be a two-edged sword. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Ephesians 3:10, to the end, and this of course is how it will be accomplished, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part, H 84-82, of the mount. It is only when we see ourselves as the chief of sinners, and again we were talking about that yesterday, guilty of all, in the lowermost area, in the pit, and in need of judgment, that we become blessed to experience God's judgment upon us, which is what the next two verses begin to discuss in verses 18 and 19. He takes us out of that pit once he brings us to see our poor and blind and naked state in these marred vessels of clay. It is only in this position of taking the lower seat, symbolized by the nether part of the mount, that we can be lifted out of a horrible pit. Luke 14:10, but when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. So it's just wonderful that God humbles us and brings us to see that there's liberty in that. We don't have to worry. We don't have to climb any corporate ladder we see in the world today. God has separated us from the world to be a peculiar people in that regard. We are like Christ, who was a lamb to the slaughter, and we're not worried about it because we know the Lord will provide for us every step of the way. There's that word low, nether part, the depths, and look at the words, a pit, the womb. The womb, and the womb is the church, the body of Christ, where the Christ is being formed in the womb. And the lowest part, hidden. Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So that baby, Austin's beautiful baby, Kat's beautiful baby, in the womb, could not see. And that's a symbol of the body of Christ. When we are in Christ, Christ is in us, we can't see. We can't see, but Christ becomes our eyes, and he becomes our ears and our walk, and we are that for each other. Psalms 40, verse 2 and 3, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And that song, of course, is Christ in us, the life of Christ, and the world will see it. One day they'll fear. They won't understand it, but they will see it. And one day they will understand it. Verses 18 and 19, in Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet, this is the second time, the shofar, sounded long and waxed louder and louder, the gospel message is going to get louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Our God is a consuming fire. And our Lord Yahweh, who is our Olam Father, comes into our lives and consumes all that can be consumed as he descends from heaven, creating a contrite and broken heart that can only happen when Mount Sinai is altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The long and waxing louder and louder message of the gospel is a truth that if we continue in it, it will set us free. Otherwise, we will wax worse and worse by not doing that. God has called the elect to see and hear the gospel with spiritual eyes and ears that should be persuaded of Christ's voice in their leaders, as Israel should have been, but could not by God's will with Moses. Hebrews 13, verse 17, be persuaded by your leaders and be deferring to them, for they are vigilant for the sake of your souls, as having to render an account. So isn't that interesting? We're talking about accounting, and we're giving that accounting, but we are a body. We're one body. We want to bring a good report. We want to continue to encourage each other and be subject unto one another as unto Christ, that they may do it with this with joy and not with groaning, for this is disadvantageous for you. If 1 Corinthians 14, 37, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Exodus 19, verse 20 to 22, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Moses represents those who are called of the Lord and raised in heavenly places, which is Ephesians 2:6, to the top of the mount, where Moses receives the instruction of the Lord, telling him to go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. The people represent the yet unconverted world who cannot see the Lord from the perspective that Moses has, and therefore cannot eat at the Lord's table that Moses symbolizes eating at in this story. We know the verses in Hebrews 13. I'm not sure if everyone knows, but let's quickly look. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. They shouldn't be looking on it, just like the Lord was saying. They shouldn't be looking on it. They shouldn't be coming near it. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Breaking through would be like touching the ark, which would bring immediate death to anyone who did this, like Uzzah. When they came unto the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then we learn that before the priests come near to the Lord, that they must sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. The sanctifying of the priests also, which do come near to the Lord, represents the necessary purification process that is akin to being called but not chosen of God. It is, however, impossible for these priests to come near at this time, as we see in our next couple of verses below. So they're told to wash, but they're not able to go further. They go so far, but no further. That closeness to God is reserved for the elect, symbolized by Moses and Aaron, who typify those who are purified first in this life, that being Christ and his Christ. Malachi 3:3, chapter 3, verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. It is Aaron's sons, his sons, who typify those who will come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Aaron's sons represent the elect, like Moses and Aaron do there, who will be used to purify the sons of Levi, the priests who were not allowed to go up on the mount at that time, the sons of Levi. That's an astonishing fact, right? That God takes the weak of the world to then turn that situation around to show the world, the zealous of the world, that we are the ones that God gave eyes to see and ears to hear. That's just the way God does it, so that no flesh will glory in his sight. That's what Romans 11 tells us. And it always comes back to that point. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, because it's all in earnest now. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So that shows us the process. We're being purified to the last breath of our life, but we have that hope of glory within us, and we wake up with it, we go to bed with it. The Lord inspires us, and he works with us through the night, in our day-to-day jobs, in our marriages, in everything. He's working it all. Exodus 19, verses 23 to 25, and Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. And let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So that's a couple of times at least that he said that. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. The sanctification process the elect go through in this life, through the seven last plagues, is what these verses represent in Exodus 19, verses 23 to 25. It is only Moses and Aaron, who represent Christ in his body, who can come up unto the Lord. The rest are warned, including the priest. Then Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them, telling the people of this time, in type and shadow, that many are called, but few are chosen. The few represented by Moses and Aaron who ascend to that mount. in conclusion, we have only looked at the first two entries of the word shofar, page 7782, and learned that this instrument's sound represents the powerful voice of God. And Psalms 29, verses 4 to 9, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and discovers the forest. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. Amen. The power that God gives the elect to speak the truth in love can only be found in those who are having their power taken away by dying daily. That power we have in our flesh is represented by the curved horn of the shofar, which would traditionally be taken from a ram or a goat. Taking away a beast's horns takes away their power. And this is the principal point in the lives of those who are called to lose their lives, their power, their own righteousness, so that the life of Christ can be manifest through these broken and contrite earthen vessels that he is shaping to house the Spirit of God. Just as the shofar has breath breathed through it, symbolizing the Spirit of God, the words of God, so too does the life of Christ that comes into our hearts and minds. As our earthly wisdom decreases as we die daily and he increases within us, the Spirit of God, the wind, the breath, blows through the shofar that is held by the priest, symbolizing how Christ gives us a far greater power in this life. He holds us, making it possible for us to fight a good fight of faith to obtain eternal life as we overcome the earthly powers and principalities that we die to daily, powers we see being manifest in the hearts and minds of mankind continually, and more so as we near the end of this age. Joshua 6:16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, which we'll be looking at that down the road. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in high. Ephesians 1:21-23. Far above, speaking of Christ, the shofar in our heavens, if we're being granted to hear it, is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That really gives you the imagery of being filled with the Spirit of God, being filled by the mercy of God. It's Christ's breath that we're granted to have, which was really typified when Moses, or when Adam was born and Eve was born. There's breath, that physical breath represents the spiritual breath that we have through Christ. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Next week, we'll continue to look at some more entries of the word shofar to further understand what the spiritual significance of this instrument is for God's people. Shofar, there it is. And those are the verses. It will be not all of them, but as the Lord leads, we'll try to once again probably go into a chapter where the words are used and pull out the story and the context, which always helps us identify what does the Lord want us to know about this instrument in relation to where it was used and how it was used and when, etc. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.